let's stand, if you're able to, this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and most people go to heaven when they die." Well, it's not what that says, is it? "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate." That word "strait" literally means narrow. It really means that that gate is so small that if you get through it, you would do well to still have your clothes on your back. It's so small. "Strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This is not something I read out of a preacher's magazine or I got from some pamphlet I got in the mail from somewhere, but this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite wisdom as Almighty God in flesh, said there ain't but a few folks that's going to go to heaven. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What fire is that talking about? You know what fire that's talking about. It's talking about going to hell. "Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many. We read over these words as if they're meaningless, but they're not meaningless. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God be my helper this morning. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute on the subject of when Christ has the last word. Now back up and I look through this. The Word of God said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You note takers, I'm going to give you a few words this morning. I'm going to give you, first of all, is the false. The false. The false prophet. Now, I realize and I understand, and I want to make sure that you understand this morning inside of its context. This scripture is talking about false prophets, but that has two very distinct meanings. The word prophet here, first of all, does mean someone who is a foreteller or someone pretending to be a foreteller of the future as far as what prophets are concerned and what prophets, as you know and understand. There is part of this definition. It means a pretend foreteller. But there's a much deeper and clearer understanding of this word, false prophets. And I'm talking about the false. And it's not just a foreteller, but that word by definition literally means a religious imposter. It means a religious counterfeit. And can I say to you this morning, I was raised in a Baptist church. I've been in the church all my life. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. I was dedicated in my mother's womb, dedicated to God. And I've been in church all my life. I ain't been saved all my life. That didn't come about till I was almost 25 years old. But I've been in church. And I've been in church enough to know there's a whole bunch of religious imposters. And that's a trick of the devil to try to make folks look at the church, to look at the preacher, to look at the things of God and say there's nothing to it. They're just all a bunch of fakes and phonies and liars, and they're just after your checkbook. They just want your money and want to chase your wife around, you know, that kind of thing. But that's all just a trick of the devil to get somebody's mind off on the wrong things. But there are a lot of pretenders and imposters and counterfeits in the church today. A lot of fakes, a lot of phonies, and they are the false prophets. And the Word of God said that they would come in sheep's clothing. A sheep, as you already know and understand, is a metaphor for a child of God, for a Christian, a real, true, saved, born-again individual that loves God. But the Scripture said that these religious imposters, these religious counterfeits, come in sheep's clothing. You study that word or phrase, sheep's clothing, it literally means an outer robe or an outer garment. It's something that's put on and put off, but it's not something that you really are to your very core. And the Word of God said that they are ravenous wolves. The word ravening wolves here means a predator that's eager to devour, that's always on the prowl, always wandering stealthily, searching and looking for plunder. May I say to you this morning that in life, I give every individual in this building credit this morning for being an intelligent human being. And I'm not condescending to you whatsoever. I love you. You're my peers. You're my friends. And you're intelligent people. But you realize and you understand that fundamentally there are two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and there are takers. How many of you have got acquainted even just a little bit with my buddy, Brother Keith? If you've been around him more than 15 minutes, he is a giver. If he's got $20 in his pocket, he is itching and dying till he gives that $20 away. He's a giver. But you know some takers in your life, don't you? And I can tell you that ain't an attribute of Jesus Christ. That is not an attribute of God. Christ came into this world and gave his all. God gave his darling son that he might be able to buy us back and redeem us. And it is nothing like Christ to be a taker. He is a giver. There is the false and there is the fruit. And the Scripture says, by their fruit shall ye know them. Now, I'm not going to get hung up here, and I don't want to stumble around on this, but a lot of people say, God didn't call me to judge, but I am a fruit inspector. Well, you're not a fruit inspector either. If you're a born-again member of the family of God, you are a judge. The Word of God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what know ye not, ye shall judge angels and the world. He was talking to God's children. The Word of God says, he that's spiritual judgeth in all things. There's some things that a child of God needs to have the discernment, the understanding to know how to discern and figure some things out and know some people and know some things by the fruit that it bears and not have to have your preacher stand up and tell you everything. You ought to know a few things. Fruit in your life. And I hear people, and I hear this argument quite often, fruit is not just about what you say and what you do. But fruit is the results from what you say and what you do. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in what you say and what you do and the results that comes from what you say and what you do. Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: And then he goes into sexual sin in Galatians 5, verse number 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of this has absolute direct correlation with any type of sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. Verse 20 says idolatry, witchcraft. You say, well, we don't, you know, that witchcraft stuff, that ain't really real. Did you know the word witchcraft in your King James Bible comes from the Greek word pharmakia, from which we derive our English word pharmacy? And when you see that word witchcraft in your King James Bible, it literally means medication. We've never had a time or seen a place where so many people were in the bonds of witchcraft because they got to have drugs to get out of bed in the morning. They got to have drugs to make them go to sleep at night. They got to have drugs to make them function in the middle. And folks are all strung out on drugs this morning and don't understand it's witchcraft. You say, how's that? They are trying to accomplish something without God in the supernatural realm. God gives His children peace. God gives His children joy. They're fruits of the Spirit of God. And if you got to take a pill to have some joy in your life, I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you. You got a serious problem. And you need God to help you. There ain't nothing the preacher can do anything about with that. I'm knee deep in the King James Bible here. Galatians chapter number 5. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You know what the word variance means in your King James Bible? It means quarrel, contention, and debate. It literally means to have an argumentative spirit. You ever met anybody that argue with a signpost and go the wrong direction? They're going to argue. It don't make any difference what you say. They're going to have the last word, they think. That's what this message is about. Folks that want to argue, they're not going to be told anything. We live in such a generation that they don't want to be told anything. They don't want a preacher telling them anything. They sure don't want mom and daddy telling them anything. They don't want anybody in authority telling them anything. And the Word of God said emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. I can sum this entire verse up in three words: debate, division, and drama. You know what? I've come to the conclusion that there's some folks can't live without it. They've got to be right in the middle of drama or they're not happy. Hey, they're full of demons. They're full of the devil. That's a bunch of devil men and folks. That's what all this verse of Scripture, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that all boils down to debate, division, and drama. And I say this as much and as often as possible. I have determined in my heart, my wife and I live in a drama-free zone. You save your drama for your mama. I'm sorry, I don't want to be part of people's drama. It's just a mess. You know what people will do? Listen to me. You tell me if I'm right or wrong here. Folks have no peace, and they have no joy, and they take pleasure in trying to take your peace and try to take your joy. I mean, I live in the same real world you live in. And I see that all the time. Verse 21, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revilings, the such like of which I tell you before and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You could tell everything you need to tell about somebody by the fruit that's in their life. Not just what they say and what they do, but what is the results of what they say and what they do. You know, I pastored a lot of folks in my life, and I've known some of them, Jeremy, over there on Flint Hill. I've known some folks that if you talk to some of them granny ladies, they're so spiritual that they got to tie cinder blocks around their ankles to keep from floating on off to glory. But you look at their life and their children, their grandchildren, wicked as hell itself. They've never had any influence over their home. They've never had any influence for the glory of God over their family. But yet they think they're so spiritual. They're qualified to tell the preacher what to do and try to tell everybody else what to do. Well, I'm just talking about their fruit now, moving on. Then I see the Father. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Can I ask you this morning, I've gone to the false, to the fruit, and now I'm at the Father. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is for you to believe on the Son. That is the will of the Father, for you to trust Christ as the Lord and the sovereign of the throne of your heart. And thereby you bring glory and honor to the Father by honoring His Son. There was a time in my life, I spent about 13 years from the time I was 12 years old till I was 25 years old, that I really thought I was saved. As a matter of fact, I was convinced of it. And if you had questioned me, I'd have cussed you a blue streak, buddy, and let you know I was. That's how ignorant I was. Why? Because when I was a 12-year-old kid, I knelt down at an altar and I prayed and I cried and I asked God to forgive me. I got up and everybody hugged my neck and squeezed me and said how glad they were I got saved and took me to the Reddy's River and baptized me in the baptizing hole. And that night I got up from that altar. If I'd have died that night, just as sure as there is a hell, I'd have went straight to it. Because I had a religious, emotional experience that did not change my life. It did not make me different. It did not bring the indwelling Holy Ghost of God to live inside of me, to teach me of righteousness. I had not repented of it. I love that, Miss Stephanie. You said that. You said that at the dinner table at the steakhouse that night, and I've never got past Miss Stephanie said, "I thought I was saved, and I had never repented of anything." And that 12-year-old boy got out of that altar, and I'd never repented of anything. I didn't even understand what sin was. I didn't even understand what righteousness was. I'd never repented of anything. When I became 25 years old, or right at my 25th birthday, God brought me to a place of faith and repentance where God changed my heart. God changed my mind, my attitude, the way I walked and the way I did things, and God made me different. But I would have went to hell absolutely believing I was saved because I had prayed that prayer in that altar when I was a 12-year-old kid. But it did not change my life. It did not bring me into an intimate relationship with Christ. It did not fix what was broken in me, and it did not bring me into fellowship with God. In Luke chapter number 6, verse 46, Jesus looked at that crowd and said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, I wanted to call him Lord, but I wasn't interested in doing what he said. I wasn't interested in living by God's tenets and God's principles. I wasn't interested in the church, the house of God, the people of God, the things of God, the Word of God. That was the furthest thing from my mind as a young man. But I was absolutely convinced I was saved because I've been to that altar and I prayed that prayer. Matthew chapter 5 here in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know why God saved any man, woman, boy, or girl he ever saved? I promise you this, he did not save you just so you don't have to go to hell. That is humanism. If that was God's objective, he just would have closed the doors of hell a long time ago and not let anybody go. God don't save you so you don't go to hell. God saves you so that you can give His Son great glory by the life you live and the way you live it. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to move on. We're going to go home. Can I ask you folks a question this morning? You don't think I'm picking on you, because I ain't. Because I love you and I care for you more than you have any idea this morning. But let me just ask you, are you a reflection of Christ? And does the life that you live and the very fact that you exist on planet Earth bring glory and bring honor to God? Because if you're saved, it does. If you're born again, if you're ready to go to heaven, if you're ready to die, the very fact that you're here brings glory and brings honor to God. God will get glory. God will get honor out of His children. God will use you in such a way. And it may be the simplest and the sweetest and the shortest of things, but God uses His children to bring Him great glory and bring Him great honor. And I'm just asking you this morning, is your life the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself, the places you go, the things you do, the things you watch, the things you look at, the very demeanor that you have when you present yourself in public? You're telling me that you bring glory and you bring honor to God? I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm asking, are you serious? Are you serious that you really think this morning that your life, the very fact that you're here, the way you live out your daily actions brings glory and honor to God? Because there's some of you that do. There's some of you better take inventory of your life. You better really check up on this thing, and you better really think, when did God make that change in your life? And finally, I'm through this morning. There is the folly. By definition, the word folly means foolishness. It means silliness, ridiculous, foolish. Verse 22, Jesus said, many will say unto me, do you think that the Lord Jesus that spoke worlds into existence, the one who laid the mud seals of this planet, the one that created the angels and created the stars and the planets, and He put everyone in their place and timed them in their perfection, that one does not interfere with the other, the one that flung the stars out into the heavens, do you think when He said many, do you think He really knew what He was talking about? When the Lord Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day. What day is He talking about? Verse number 22, that day is the day, the great and terrible day of the great white throne judgment of God. Now let me explain this to you real quick. We'll go to the house. I will make sure you understand this. For those that are saved, that are born of the Spirit of God, when you die, when you leave this body, your spirit goes to God that gave it. You'll be seated in the presence of an almighty God. And you'll wait and you'll worship. And you'll wait and you'll worship. There will come a day that those will die and have died throughout the eons of time that were not prepared to meet God. When their spirit leaves this body, their spirit goes to the holding place of the souls of the damned. You see, there's no blood atonement for you if you're lost. You don't get to go to the presence of God. You have to be held in a holding cell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, but because man became a rebel, man has to be held in that holding cell. Contrary to popular belief, hell, as we understand it as a place of torments, is temporary in that function as a holding cell. But there will come a day at the end of the 7 years tribulation and at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign that the Scripture says death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And the books were open. And men will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. That is not the born again children of God. They're judged at the Bema seat of Christ. But this is the great white throne judgment. It's for those that are not born again. It's for those that did not know God. Now I want you to hear me. Hear me out. That's where we're at in this scripture. Jesus said in that day, what day? This day, that death and hell have given up the dead which are in them. What's that talking about? Literally, I believe the scripture tells us very plainly that man as a soul will be reunited with his human body and will stand before Almighty God and the saints of God at the great white throne judgment to give an account of the things that were done in their body to see what degree of punishment they receive in the eternal lake of fire. That's what your Bible teaches. Now I want you to get a hold of this. Have you ever met one of those people with one of those argumentative spirits where they enjoy the challenge of a good spirited argument? But can you imagine that every last one, every single individual that stands in this judgment at the great white throne have already been in hell? Now many of them have already been in hell for nearly 6,000 years screaming in the regions of the damned. And after leaving the charred walls of hell, being brought forth to have to stand before Almighty God, they're brought to the place that they still have that demonic argumentative spirit that they want to look at Jesus Christ and try to convince him he's wrong and they're right. And they say, Lord, is that not what Jesus said? Jesus said, they're going to stand in front of me on this day at the great white throne judgment of God and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You talk about an argumentative spirit. How much hell somebody got to be full of to stand before God and argue with him, God, you're wrong. You're mistaken. And the Lord Jesus has the last word. And the Lord Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Jesus gets the last word. You know what? We still live in America, and as far as I'm concerned today, you still have certain rights and privileges. And you can get mad at me, and you can hate me, and you can argue with me all you want to. It's your privilege as an American. You can argue with me. That's fine. There'll come a day you'll argue your last. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. Get out of my face. And it'll all be over. How do you know you're ready to meet God? How do you have peace and joy in knowing that your life's been transformed by the grace of God? That when the Lord Jesus Christ stood and knocked on your heart's door, and there came that time and that place, Miss Velda, that you scooted off the throne of your heart, and you got down before a sovereign Savior, and you knelt before him and said, God, I give it to you. My life ain't nothing but a mess anyway. My life's not worth anything anyway. And God, if you'd have a sinner like me, I'd sure like to have a Savior like you. Have you ever been to that time and that place where God brought you to that place of repentance that you got off the throne and you bowed before him and let him have his rightful place in your life? Because there's somebody seated on the throne of your heart today. And if it ain't Christ, then who is it? You see, I'm far from perfect. I'm way yonder, long ways from perfect, but I can promise you this, I ain't what I used to be. Because on that raggedy couch in that single wide trailer on the Fair Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, 30 some odd years ago, I got off the throne and I bowed and I knelt before the sovereign God of glory. And I ask him to forgive me, to change me. The only words I even know I even said was, God, forgive me. But God knew what my heart was saying. My heart was saying a whole lot of things. But I wanted him to be my Lord and my Savior. See, a lot of folks say the word Lord and they don't even know what it means. You know what the simple definition, Miss Erica, the word Lord is? It means the boss. It means the boss. I spent a whole lot of my life, I was the boss. Scott, I was my boss for a long time. But there came a day I was tired of being the boss because the boss was making a mess of this thing. And I needed somebody else to take over. That's what Jesus died for. You understand? That's what he went to the cross of Calvary for. So that if that day would come that you were willing to bow before him and let him have his rightful place. He has the power and the authority to forgive you and let you take your rightful place at his feet and let him be Lord.